And it looks like that most of you are back anyway, because up even upstairs, you know, it's about 50% full. So welcome those also in, again, in Hall 3. All right, I can't see you, but I can, you know, I can sense your presence because I was there just now, just with you for a short while. And of course, there's another group of people up in the gallery, okay? Many of you cannot see them, but they are closer to heaven, all right? Those up there, that's why they're all seated up there, all right? And those on live on internet as well, we'd like to welcome you. And usually we speak to the people, you know, watching this on internet, because they are actually being touched by the Lord where they are watching from. And so it's quite amazing how God used technology, amen? So are you looking forward to just having, you know, an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? All right, and so this is where, you know, I'm always so excited to just bring the Word of God up, you know. So why don't we stand and lift up the Bible, because we want to recognize the authority of the Word of God, because nothing, you know, or rather everything I preach from is from this Word here. I got nothing original, by the way, all right? And so everything comes from the Word of God. So are you ready to declare this is my Bible? Are you ready to do that? Okay, ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. Now, I wonder whether you still remember your memory verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 16. Are you ready? Can you declare aloud together? All right, ready? One, two, go. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 16. Well done. All right. I can hear many of you reciting Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 16. So keep that as a memory verse. Do that in cell group. You know, just memorize scripture, because it's so important to put the Word of God into our hearts. Amen. We're going to read the Word of God together from Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read a portion of it, but right now, from verse 15. Okay, ready? Let's declare the Word of God aloud together. One, two, go. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. And that power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. And far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Father, we pray right now, we want to honor You, God, in this place. We invite the Holy Spirit to come. And Lord, just tutor our hearts in such a way that we will recognize Christ, God, in the midst of all that we are hearing right now. And all God's children say, amen, amen. Please be seated. You know, I love it when I walk into church this morning and there was this aroma of coffee just hit me. I'm a coffee lover. And I love it when I walked in, I could smell coffee. So many of you have discovered that, you know, our coffee place is up. We call it Village Coffee. And, you know, it's actually 1 week earlier in the opening. And so, you know, many things are still in the works. We only have one shift, so-called, of people working there. And so we only open a limited time just for the next 2 weeks, but we hope to extend the operating hours. But as usual, Monday is closed. The office is closed as well. But over the other times, it will be 8:30 to 5:30. 5 p.m. On the weekday, except for Saturday, is until 7 p.m. So be patient, all right, with, you know, those who are working there as we work out all the different challenges in having, you know, Village Coffee. Now, some of you may be wondering, why call it Village Coffee, all right? Is it a branch of another place? Really? Not really. Because someone who was thinking about the fact that in this church here, we say it takes a village to grow a child, right? And so this person was inspired and said, why don't we call it Village Coffee? To remind us that this is really God's family. It is a village that our children grow up in. So I thought that's a great name to have. And that is why we call it Village Coffee. All right? So, you know, that is really, you know, something that I'm so excited about, because it is not so much just about the coffee, it's about building community. We pray that this place, as it's open up for longer hours, Dream Center here will be a place where people can hang out, especially for our young people. Amen? All right? And so, I'm excited to even start on this series on the book of Ephesians. And a few of you have asked me on the way in just now, Pastor, what is the meaning of Solus Christus? Right? Now, in case you're not aware, this is Latin, right? And Solus Christus actually stands for Christ alone. Now, some of you, you know, who are familiar with church history, especially if you know about the history of the Protestant Reformation, there are five pillars, strong pillars of what they call, you know, Christ alone is one of them. And the scripture alone, that's a powerful one. And God's glory alone, by his sovereign grace alone, faith alone. And so these are the five pillars of the strength of the Reformation. And so we are starting this series called, you know, Solus Christus. And we are going to talk about what can we find out about Christ in the book of Ephesians. And so we're going to run through a series of five sermons, starting with myself right now. You know, just preaching on the whole idea in Ephesians chapter 1, our identity in Christ. And then in the next 4 weeks, will be grace and peace in Christ, our call and riches in Christ, our walk in Christ in the whole area of unity, and the fifth one about our walk in Christ in the whole area of love, right? Now, why do we title it, you know, Solus Christus? Or I would like to maybe reword it as in Christ alone, or Christ alone. Because if you were to read, and by the way, I want to encourage you this morning when you go home, all right, in the next 1 day or 2 days, read through the whole book of Ephesians. Can you do that? So that you have sort of a grasp of the context of what Ephesians is really all about. But if you're a good Bible student, as you search through the scripture in the book of Ephesians, you will come across this phrase, in Christ, or in Him, or its equivalent, all right? It's basically the idea is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will discover that it's repeated 35 times in the book of Ephesians, more than any other book in the Bible. And so if in the letter written by Apostle Paul to the believers in Ephesus, if he were to repeat it 35 times, we better take note. For any good Bible student, you would take note of repetition. And so we want to discover for ourselves, what is Apostle Paul trying to communicate in this whole area of Solus Christus? And so I want you to keep that in mind. It's about discovering Christ in the next 5 weeks here, discovering Christ in the book of Ephesians. So let me give you a little bit of background of this book, or this letter to the believers in Ephesus. Now, Apostle Paul wrote this letter while he was in jail. He was jailed for his faith. And so while in jail, he wrote this letter to the group of believers in Ephesus. There's no indication to say any specific church in Ephesus, but he wrote to the believers, as we read earlier on in verse 1, to the believers in Ephesus, and he visited this group of people in his third missionary journey, and he spent 3 years with them. So you can imagine now, 3 years of relationship building into the life of this group of people, and while he was in jail, he wrote to them. So there was, you could notice almost in his letter, the depth of relationship that he has with this group of people. Now, I love it when this commentator wrote this about the book of Ephesians. He said that Ephesians is addressed to a group of believers who are indescribably rich in Christ Jesus, but living a beggarly existence because they are ignorant of the spiritual wealth in Christ. I thought that was phrased very, very well. Let me repeat that line here. Ephesians is addressed to a group of believers who are indescribably rich in Jesus Christ, but living a beggarly existence because they are ignorant of the spiritual wealth in Christ. In other words, they are rich beyond measure, the Christians, but yet they never realized that they were spiritually rich, and therefore they are living like spiritual beggars, or someone would say spiritual paupers. And so when I read the book of Ephesians, I study for myself, I begin to recognize the wealth I have, the spiritual wealth I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, Apostle Paul wrote in the chapters 1 to 3, what I call the contents of the Christian's heavenly bank account. In other words, God has deposited in us something so powerful, all right, that unless we realize it, we will never enjoy the kind of blessings God has given to us. So for example, let me rattle off a few words that I just thought of, took out from the book of Ephesians. For example, the word chosen. The Bible says that in the book of Ephesians that we are all chosen by God. Can you imagine that? We are chosen. God chose us. In other words, you are not a nobody. You are someone God has chosen. Then the word predestined comes on. God has predestined for you what is good for your life. There's the word adoption that comes in. All right, you may think that you don't belong in some sense. Some of us are so distant from our own family. We feel so alone. But yet here in the Bible, it says that we are adopted. We are adopted children of the living God. That's an amazing, amazing fact. The word sonship comes about. Redemption, we are redeemed. Forgiveness, wisdom, inheritance, seal of the Holy Spirit, citizenship. I can go on with a few more words. But this, in short, this is the kind of spiritual blessing that all of us who are Christians receive from the Lord. Now, this is what it means to me simply. Is that I have every resources in my life as a Christian to live out the Christian life. Because there's a blessing that's already been given to me. In other words, God has deposited in me all these blessings so that my Christian life should be, and I use the word should be, because some of us are not living the kind of life, but we should be living the kind of life that is a blessing. And so that's chapter 1 to 3. And then when you read chapter 4 to 6, for example, you will discover that it is almost like an instruction manual. It says, this is who you are. Now, in chapter 4 to 6, you know, Apostle Paul says that this is how you live. Quite amazing. He doesn't leave you thinking about your blessings. And then he talks about this is how you live a life of love. Now, if you were to read the book of Romans, for example, Apostle Paul wrote in there something about this. I think I can summarize it in this way. Behavior does not determine blessings. Rather, blessings should determine behavior. Let me explain what I mean by that. Meaning, we do all these Christian good works. Why? Because of who we are. We don't do these things to receive the blessing, to receive the acceptance. We do this because we are already accepted and already blessed. You know the difference here? Because I still find a lot of Christians striving to do something as if that if I don't do enough, that God will not accept me. God will not bless me. I think something is wrong in the way we think. So I hope that when we discover these things about Solus Christus, Christ alone, he has done everything, you know, that he needs to do in order that in doing nothing except to receive this, all right, in just doing nothing to receive all this, because Christ alone has done that for us. And to me, that's a really, really powerful message. So the book of Ephesians, please read it. Be blessed by just reading it and imbibe into your heart all this knowledge of God's blessing upon our life. So if I were to just, in summing it up, this overview of the book of Ephesians, if I were to give you a practical title, meaning that how can I make it practical enough for us, I would put it this way. I call it a practical title. The position and practice of the Christian. It sums up what the book of Ephesians is really all about. Because in chapter 1 to 3, it talks about the position, and in chapter 4 to 6, it talks about the practice. Right? So that's what the book of Ephesians is all about. And in a simple way, who you are and what you will do as a result of who you are. Right? So that's the book of Ephesians. Now, if there is a verse that I can draw out from the book of Ephesians that will almost sum up what Ephesians is all about, I will pick this verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. All right? Why don't we read it aloud together? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ready? 1, 2, go. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. All right? Now, I want you to learn this second memory verse. This is your second memory verse, all right? The first one was Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 16, but now in the next 5 weeks, I want you to memorize this, all right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Why don't we read it aloud together again? One, two, go. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Right? So cell leader, could you do that? In your cell group, do this as a memory verse. And the next four times that the preachers come up here, they will get you to do your memory verse. Because this is a powerful memory verse. You know, as a prisoner for the Lord. And when I read that, I say, amazing. Here is Paul in prison. He's thrown in prison not because of something wrong that he did. He was thrown in prison for something right that he did. Now, how many of us, you know, if you are in that position, it's something good that you're doing, but you're thrown into prison. How would you feel? How would you feel? But here, the way he wrote it, as a prisoner for the Lord. It is not a prisoner of the Roman authorities. See, many of us will respond that way, I'm a prisoner of my circumstance. I'm a prisoner of this of the Roman authority. But Apostle Paul took it and turned it around and said, although I am in prison, I am a prisoner for the Lord. Wow, what a positive attitude. In other words, he understood that the reason there is a reason for him being in prison. He understood that nothing happened by chance. Nothing happened without God knowing. So with that statement, as a prisoner for the Lord, I recognize immediately the heart of Apostle Paul. All right? There's no such thing as things that happen by chance in our lives. God is in control, Christ alone. Then he goes on to say, I urge you to live a life. How do you live that life? Chapter 4 to 6 talks about it. A life of love. Of the calling you have received. What calling is that? That calling is found in chapter 1 to 3. Right? About the blessings that God has given to us. And there's a reason why God blesses so that we can be a blessing. I think that is something that I preach in our forward series. And so in that sense, that sums up the whole of the book of Ephesians. I've given you a context, all right, who you are and what you do as a result of who you are. And that is a very powerful book. And I pray that in the next this next 5 weeks here, we all will be blessed. So now let me now jump into this morning's sermon from Ephesians chapter 1. About something that we receive as our identity in the Lord. Now, let me ask you this question here. Do you know how rich you are as a Christian? Now, think about that. I want you to reply that in your own mind. Okay? Do you know how rich you are as a Christian? Are you rich? See, some of you now will say to me in your mind, but Pastor, I don't have so much money. Okay. Now, I hope you have heard me, in the first week in January. I talk about the blessings of God, if you remember that, all right? The blessings of God, most of us would tend to equate it to health and wealth, right? You say, if I'm not healthy, I'm not wealthy. Therefore, maybe I've not received the blessings of God. And I mentioned in that sermon that that is not necessary, the blessings of God, right? And I said to you that the blessings of God is the presence of God. Is the presence of God. And so let me ask you then this question again. Do you know how rich you are as a Christian? And if you have the presence of God in your life, you are the wealthiest person on this earth. Because God is present in your life and in Christ alone. That's a reason for who we are. And so this morning, if you're not a Christian, all right, because every weekend we have people who are pre-believers, I call them, who comes and join us. And maybe you have backslided away from God. You were Christians many years ago. But can I say to you again, nothing happened by chance. You are right here because God has put you here. And I pray by the end of this message, something will be sort of, put into your heart in such a way that will draw you to one more of this God. Because it's quite amazing the wealth that we have in Jesus Christ. And so this sermon, I titled is Our Identity in Christ. And so I want to jump into it because this is such an exciting chapter here. And let's read again from chapters 1, verses 17 to 19. Let's read it aloud together, just to sort of, you know, fill our minds with the words of God together. Ready? One, two, go. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His people, and His incomparably great powers for us who believe. Now, when I read that, I realize that one of the things that sort of jumped out at me is the last verse. His incomparably great power for us who believe. Interesting how, you know, Apostle Paul used that phrase, incomparably. Incomparably. In other translations, it was the words, this phrase is used, exceeding greatness of His power. Another version said, incredible greatness of His power. All right, another version, immeasurable greatness of His power. Do you see the superlatives here? The great, the immeasurable, the incredible, the exceeding. And so the big idea is this. Know who you are in Christ and His incomparably great power. So it's natural for me to ask you right now, how many of us want greater power in our lives? How many of us want greater power in our lives? All right. If a hand is not up, I don't know why it's not up. Okay. Maybe in your heart, you put up your hand. Okay. But let me say to you that all of us need greater power, right, in our lives. And when I say power, I don't mean the kind of power that is self-centered, the world kind of power. It's self-centered. It's a destructive, dictatorial power. I'm not talking about the kind of power. The kind of power that the Bible talks about is a power for influence, for change, for the better. It talks about the ability for personal and corporate breakthroughs in our life, or in the life of the church, or in the life of a nation. That's the kind of power that I'm talking about. So how many of us need that kind of power in our lives? I need it. And I believe every one of us here needs it. In fact, that word power is also found in another very familiar verse that we already know. From Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive what? Power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you. Right? And that power is the word dunamis. And from that word, Greek word dunamis is the word dynamite. In other words, you have a dynamite in you. Do you realize that? You have a dynamite in you for what? Here it says that you will be my witnesses. All right? The ability with the power to influence and to change. The ability to see breakthrough in our nation, breakthrough, you know, in our homes, breakthrough in our lives. All right. And as I'm mentioning this, some of you are really thinking, you know, Pastor, that's a good theory. Yeah, I don't feel that power. I come to church every week. I go to cell group every week. But yet, I find that there's no power. Pastor, I know the Bible says that. But maybe it's for the person in front. Maybe the person sitting behind me. That's definitely not me. Is that true? Right? Tap the person in front and say, I think it's about you, not me. Right? Okay, don't need to tap. You may harass the person in front of you. Okay, but maybe you're thinking like that, not for me. But can I just point you to God's word again? It is what the Bible said, right? And so I pray that this morning, it is not me trying to convince you about the blessings of God in your life, your identity in Christ. I pray that the word of God will tutor you, not me as a preacher. I'm just bringing the word of God. With the Holy Spirit now, He will tutor your heart in this matter of your identity in Christ. So this is what I want you to do right now, because this is something that you cannot do by human mind alone. It is something that you must do with a spiritual mind. And so this is what I want you to do right now. Very quietly in your heart, you pray a quick prayer. All you need to do is say, Holy Spirit, will you come and tutor my heart right now? Could you do that simple prayer in your heart? Just say, Holy Spirit, come and tutor me in my heart. Because I know I can't convince you about this point. Only the Holy Spirit can. Now, as I was thinking about this, you know, Apostle Paul says that, I pray that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. So in other words, Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago, have already prayed for the believers that there will be a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that it is something supernatural, not something that you can sort of churn out in your own mind. It is something that only the Holy Spirit can do for us. And so I think there are three reasons I can think of why we are not experiencing that power. And I think if I were to say it, you will resonate with me. Why, we are not feeling that power or knowing or experiencing that power in our lives. And I call that, spiritual downness. All right. Why do I call it spiritual downness? Because in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, all right, this is what it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, these eyes of the heart is actually, if I put it another way, the eyes of the Spirit in our lives. Okay, in other words, our eyes are not enlightened. So what's the opposite of enlightened? To be dull in our sight. So I think there are three reasons why there is spiritual downness in our life. Number one is due to sin. You see, although we are already Christian, we are totally set free from our sins. But yet, many of us in our lives, we have not lived a kind of life where we are what the Bible calls holy people. Now, holy does not mean perfect. Holy simply means set apart. You have the Spirit of God, and you learn to be a conqueror over sins in your life. But yet, the fact remains that many of us, we are what I call not careful. If you remember the very first sermon I preached this year, we are not careful. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. So because many of us are unwise, we are not careful in our lives, we allow sin to come into our lives. And sin, when it has a foothold in your life, it has such power over you. Many of us are caught in a position that we can neither move because of the ensnarement of the evil one. And so it seems so important to recognize there's sin in our lives that we need to repent of. Although Christ has set us free totally from this clutch of sins in our life, but yet, while on earth, we continue to learn how to be an overcomer over this flesh of ours. Do you know when we are set free finally from this flesh sin? Do you know when? It's the day when we die, right? So never pray the prayer, God, set me free from all the sins of my life. You can't pray that because it means you want to die, right? It simply means that you need to pray that God, help me be an overcomer, because we wrestle with our flesh all the time. All right? We wrestle with self-centeredness, right? We wrestle with pride. We wrestle with this desire to be independent from God. We make our own decisions in our life, and that's called sin, by the way, in the Bible. Maybe some of us think we are good enough, right? So remember, sin keeps us from experiencing Jesus in His power. And the second reason why the spiritual downness is because of the demonic power that is around us, whether we like it or not. All right, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 to 16, the last line says, because the days are what? Evil. So church, we need to recognize the fact that we are in spiritual warfare all the time. And so later in the year, I'm going to preach a whole series on the armor of God. How do we put on this armor of God to withstand, all right, the attack of the evil one? And so, we need to recognize that there is evil power, but as Christians, we not live in fear because Christ is in us. So we need to learn spiritual warfare, right? And the third reason why, there's spiritual downness in our life is that we don't understand what our Savior has done on the cross. That the Bible talks about the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And we have not appropriated that power into our lives, and that's why I pray to the Lord, that you today will begin to understand the kind of power that you have in your life. So I pray that you will not only know the Word of God, you will experience and encounter the Word of God. So what is Paul praying for us? There are three things he prayed for us about this power, all right? And let me just quickly jump into that now. Now again, from verse 18 to 19, the verse we read earlier on, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. That's the first thing. The second thing is that the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Second thing. And the third thing is, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So these are the three things that Apostle Paul reminded us as Christians. He reminded the believers in Ephesus. He's reminding us today of these three powerful blessings that we have received. So let me jump into the first one, all right? And by the way, you know, when the Word of God says no, that you may know Him better, that you may know the power of God. Now, many of us, all right, tend to do this, all right? We know about God, but we don't experience God. Now, let me give an example. You know, if I were to have a bottle of honey here right now, let's say this is honey, okay? And there's a label here that says honey, right? Now, how do you know this is honey? Right? Because the label says it's honey, right? Now, that's all you know. You know it's honey. But until you take a spoon, a tablespoon of honey from this bottle here and put it into your mouth, and when the sweetness explodes in your mouth, okay, you have experienced honey. You understand this? Right? So many of us, we say we know that it is honey. We know this is the power of God. We know that. We know this is Jesus. This is God. But we, many of us, have not tasted, all right, the power of God in our lives. And that is why in Psalm chapter 34, verse 8, it talks about, Psalm 34, 8, it talks about to taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, God wants you to taste Him. Do not only just know about Him, know that it is honey. He wants you to taste this honey to say that not only will you know that about me, you will experience me. And that's your prayer that you need to pray for yourself, that I would encounter the Lord. So the hope to which He has called you. So the Bible talks about the hope. Have you experienced that hope? You know you have a hope in God, but have you experienced that hope? Now, sometimes when we say the word hope, right now we say, I hope so-and-so will turn up, right? So when we use the phrase, I hope so-and-so will turn up, do you know we're expressing uncertainty here? Because he may not turn up, you know? I hope he will turn up. So many of us tend to understand that word hope in God as something like that. And that's wrong, by the way. Biblical hope is something with certainty. And there is a confident expectation of what's going to happen. Whatever you desire for the good of the future, it is a certainty. So, you know, biblical hope is not something wishy-washy. Biblical hope is something that you can be confident in. So, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for. This is a certainty, okay? And assurance about what we do not see. So why is this hope the Bible talks about? Do you know the hope you have in Christ? Right. And every time when we read the Word of God, it talks about hope. It talks about the hope for the future. It talks about the hope of resurrection, of a new body in our lives, all right? And many other things that it talks about that will give us a certainty that of the hope for the future. We don't just live in the now. We live too knowing that of a certainty in the future. No matter how terrible things are happening around us, if there's something really terrible going on in your life, there's still the Christian hope that one day we'll be delivered totally out of this. And that will give us that impetus right now in the hope for the now, to be able to live life in such a way that we have hope, we have that positive attitude that Apostle Paul can say as a prisoner for the Lord, not a prisoner for the Roman authority, a prisoner for the Lord. Because Apostle Paul understood hope, that one day he'll be totally set free. Now, many of us in the last 2-3 days now, we have received tons of WhatsApp messages, right? And what's the WhatsApp messages about? About who? Billy Graham, right? And in receiving all these texts, I was so glad that Rather, he didn't die, really. Let me explain to you a little. He really didn't die, okay? I was so glad that on a watch night, we showed a video of him celebrating his 99th birthday. And in that video, he just shared three things about his life. What are the most important things as a 99-year-old that has gleaned his entire life? Now, what's good, all right? You should watch that video again. just to inspire yourself. I was so glad that we showed that to honor this man. And so when he finally, you know, went home to the Lord, he's not died now, went home to the Lord. Okay, when this happened, we understood the hope that he has. And I particularly love this WhatsApp text, this text that says this, all right? Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. Isn't that amazing? He wrote that in 2006. Right? Don't believe that I've died. I've just changed address. I've gone home. And that is why, you know, pre-believers or non-Christian looks at a Christian funeral, for example. They don't understand, why are you singing? Of course, the loved ones are grieving, of course. But they're singing. They are saying, thank God. All right? Why? Simply because Christian understood the word hope. Because one day we're going to see our loved ones again. That's the hope that we have in Christ. And I love this next WhatsApp picture that came about Billy Graham. I love this diagram. And I pray this will be the diagram I have for my life too. All right? And this is a diagram. It says, Billy Graham, if St. Peter was standing at the gate, we know that's just a story, all right? But if St. Peter was standing at the gate, he would say, Billy Graham, millions of people are here wanting to thank you. Wouldn't that be a great welcome, all right, in heaven one day? All right, or rather on a new earth. That when we finally gone back home to the Lord, we will be amazed that for every good works that we put into, you know, in the kingdom of God, the Bible says God takes notice, by the way, of every good deed that you do. It doesn't earn your salvation. Please remember that. Christ helped us earn our salvation. Right? It's Christ who did it. We don't earn anything, but Christ who did it. But having known who we are now, we do the good works. And every good works that you do, God notice. And one day when we go to heaven like this, all right, or on the new earth, all right, we know that we're not living in heaven, by the way, we're living on a new earth, we will begin to see the effects of what we do. And when I meet the Lord Jesus Christ, the only thing I want to hear from the Lord is, well done, good and faithful servant. And who is going to be there to thank me? I don't know. I don't want to even speculate. But all I want to do is be faithful. And that is the hope that we have as Christians. That no matter how hard going it may be right now, we will remain faithful in the Lord. God notices. And He's going to reward us one day. And Christian, that's the best hope we can have. Even in the midst of the greatest difficulty we have now, we continue to give glory to God as a prisoner for the Lord, not a prisoner for the world. For the difficulties that we are going through right now, we live above the circumstances, never under it. And that brings glory to God. And that's the hope I'm talking about. That's the hope. And that is why, you know, Apostle Paul can write this, O death, where is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And I quote this regularly at every funeral. Because we're reminding each other that victory comes through death for the Christian, because he's going home to the Lord. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more tears. In fact, death releases us into the full measure of the blessings of God. Right? And so in that sense, that is an amazing, amazing hope. Now that will release us living our life right now. This is not just about the future. Right now, we live in the hope of God that He's our deliverer. And we continue to persevere through what God has laid in the paths of our lives. And that is the hope. And I pray it will stir in your heart right now that in the midst of everything that you're going through, I don't care how wrong it may be, how terrible it may be, I pray right now the hope of God will dwell up or swell up in your heart to know that there is a hope that God has placed into your life. Amen? Right? And so that's the first thing, the hope to which He has called you. The second thing is this, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. I love some other translation that says that the riches of his glorious inheritance in his saints. I love the word saints. Okay, we are all saints in God, by the way. You don't need a special ceremony, you know, to make you a saint. We are all saints in God, right? So I'm Saint Chris, all right? And there's Saint Enli there, Rallian, okay? And do you know the name of your neighbor? Just turn to your neighbor and call them saint and call the name. All right, you are saint. Again, not because of what we have done. It is what Christ has done. And that is the riches of this glorious inheritance. We are told in Scripture that we are adopted as children of God. Now imagine this with me. You are a child of God. The God who is a creator of the heavens and the earth. You are His child. Now say with me, I am a child of God. You are not convinced, Let me try this again, all right? One, two, go. I tell you, that's an incredible statement. Let's say it again. I am a child of God. Hall 3, you do the same as well, all right? And those on the internet, declare that you are a child of God. Don't let the evil one tell you. You are not. You have to prove yourself in order to be a child of God. There's nothing you can do to make Him love you more. It's an amazing, amazing affirmation we're saying to one another right now. I am a child of God. Wow. I think I can end my sermon right now and go home already. Because if we can recognize that we're a child of God, with all this glorious inheritance in us, wow. Now, imagine with us, let me just illustrate this. Imagine right now you know someone, you're not related. And one day you're called to the lawyer's office because the friend that you knew, not related at all, the friend that you knew passed on. And you got a call from the lawyer to say that, hey, you are named in the will, can you come or not? Okay? And you come along. And when you reach the lawyer's office, the children were there, the grandchildren were there, the wives of the children, everyone was there, okay? And this is a pretty wealthy man. And you're wondering why you're there, because you're not related at all. And as a lawyer read through the will, you go through name by name, and suddenly your name pop up, you know? All right? So and so, you are now co-heirs with the entire family. And then you're shocked. But I'm not even related. Now, this is what the Bible means, that we are co-heirs with Christ. In other words, Christ Jesus, who is our brother, all right? I'm now standing in position with Him right now, and He and I, we are co-heirs to the kingdom of God. Now, that cannot get any better than saying that I'm a child of God, all right? It's amazing that we are co-heirs with this living God. Let me give you another illustration. I love these two stories about the president of the United States, John F. Kennedy and Abraham Lincoln. I remember reading this story about how their two young sons, okay, they will walk into the Oval Office. We were told in that story that they will walk anytime, you know, into the office. Whereas the rest of the people who want to see the president, they need to make an appointment. And they can only walk in at the scheduled time. And so in that sense, all right, I was quite amazed that the boys can just walk in. Why? What's the difference? Because to the boys, that's their daddy. But to the rest of the people, he's a president. So in other words, do you know that we are all given the privilege as a son and daughter of this living God to walk anytime into His throne room with no appointment needed? Let me repeat that, all right? We are given the privilege of walking into the throne room of God with no appointment needed. Why? Because I am a child of God. And do you know how we walk into the throne room of God? Right now, you can do that. We walk into the throne room of God through prayer. And sometimes I wonder why we don't pray enough. To just walk into the throne room of God and say, Dad, Dad, this is happening in my life right now. Dad, I notice this is happening out there. Dad, will you do something about this? All right? Some of you may not quite like the word dad because it sounds too familiar. Right? Maybe it's father. All right? Maybe, I don't know. What's comfortable for you? Is that we can walk into the throne room of God without any appointment. Why? Because I'm a child of God. And that's why I wonder sometimes why we don't pray enough. To take that privilege, go into the throne room of God and pray. Why? Because I am a child of God. I have inherited this riches of His glorious inheritance as a saint of God. What power we have through prayer. Do you know that? We can change things just through prayer. Not manipulating God, right? It's about agreeing with God what He has already in His mind. When He revealed that to us, and I pray that, things begin to happen. And maybe that's why many of us are going through difficulties in our life right now. You have not learned to walk into the throne room of God. Can I urge you to do that right now? Go to God. Go into His throne room right now. God, thank you that I don't need to make an appointment. Thank you that I can walk right now into your throne room and say, Daddy, Daddy, this is my challenge right now. And later on, in the time of ministry, do you know the time of ministry is a throne room of God? Are you aware of that? No need to make appointment to walk to the front, you know. You just come right to the front and say, can you pray for me? And that's a throne room of God right now, right in the center of where God's presence is. Lord, this is my need. God, bless me in this, Lord. Lord, bless that person. You can be praying for other people. You can pray for the nation, all right? With GE14 coming around right now, how many of us are going to the throne room of God, all right? We have our church prayer altar every Saturday morning. All right, praying for the affairs of the nation. How many of us will join us just go into the throne room of God and pray for the things of the nation every Saturday morning? Right? And so these are privileges given to us. Daddy! Isn't that amazing? The Bible used the word Abba. Right? The Spirit in us cried out, Abba, Father. That word Abba in the Jewish language actually means daddy. Right? Some of us, you know, have not even learned to call your Heavenly Father Daddy yet. We learn how to do that. Dad. Dad. One of the most powerful things that I encounter often, you know, is that when I was teaching for quite a number of years, more than 10 years, in our Baptism and Membership Encounter Weekend, and I pray that many of you have not gone to our Encounter Weekend, please go. Right? Session one is always the most powerful session. And I really enjoy that session because I see God begin to open up the hearts and minds, spiritual hearts and minds of our people. And that first session is called the Father Heart of God. And in that session, you know, I recognize that so many of them have been Christian for so many years, but yet they have never known and experienced God's love in that way. And almost 90% of the time, you can see people just crying away, whether men or ladies, they will just cry away in the session one. Why? Because they encounter the love of God in their lives. Not only do they know about God, now they are experiencing in their heart. And I pray that it will not only stop there. It will continue to experience the love of God in their lives. Why? Because I am a child of God. And so that's a glorious inheritance. And the last thing is this, of His incomparably great power for us who believe. The word dunamis. And three things about that power that Apostle Paul talked about. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ. That's the resurrection power. The power that raised Jesus is the same power that's in you. Isn't that amazing? Right? And seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And the second thing is, and God placed all things under his feet, And then point being, third thing, to be the head over everything for the church, which is body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, this is what I call the three manifestations of his power. And if we look at the first one, to raise Christ from the dead. And do we know that that same resurrection power is here to raise what is dead in us? That's why in Dream Center, the tagline for Dream Center, what's the tagline? Where dreams come alive and shattered dreams will live again. Or, and dead dreams will live again. Because why do we say that as a tagline? It's not just a nice sounding thing. It is declaring a truth that what is dead in your life can come alive again. What is dead in your relationship can come alive again. What is dead about your dreams will come alive again. Why? Because I am a child of God. And so that is an amazing, amazing thing. And I was reminded when I was reading the scripture as well, the Bible says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, now interestingly, it says, do you not know that one day we will judge angels? I was pondering in my mind, what does that mean? You know, okay. Many years ago when I came across this, you know, we were told in scripture that right now we are one position lower than angels. But in the days to come, we're going to judge angels. What does that mean? We are going to positionally higher even than angels one day. That we're going to be kings and rulers over the new earth that God has given to us. It's an amazing, amazing thought. To just think about it for a while. All right? Amazing thought. And the second thing about this manifestation is that God placed all things under his feet. Meaning that Adam has lost his headship over creation when he sinned. The Bible says that, you know, God has given Adam this mandate to rule and have dominion over the earth. We lost that in Adam's sin. But Christ has come and now restored back to us. And that restoration, we know it's not complete yet in that sense, because one day, you know, when Christ comes again, it will be complete. Because right now, there's still the dominion, in many sense, of the evil one on this earth. But yet, all right, we know that the hope that is to come is that Christ will completely rule over, together as co-heirs with Christ, we will completely rule over the creation. And this is something that God's mandate to Adam will be restored right back to us. That's an amazing thought. God placed all things under his feet. Why? Because I am a child of God. And the third thing is this, that he's head over everything for the church. In other words, that while the final manifestation of Christ's rule over the earth is not complete yet in that sense, because it only comes when he comes again. But one thing for sure is this, that he has complete dominion over the church of Jesus Christ, and that is us. That Christ is the head, and the church is the body. And the Bible says here that Christ blessed the body. And that is why all of us here, we are never lone ranger Christian. We are always, all right, committed to a body of Christ. We are part of this body of Christ. Why? To receive his full blessings of Jesus Christ. And that is why, if you remember last year, I preached this whole series about I love my church. It's about learning to love the church of Jesus Christ because Jesus died for the church. He loved it so dearly. And once we are part of this church, we receive his full blessings. So I want to encourage you, do not be what I call Lone Ranger Christian. Always be part of this church, of any church for that matter. Not just UMC, but any church. Be committed to it. Why? Because that's where the fullness of his blessings come. Amen? And so all this year, let me simply sum up by saying this. With all this blessing, our identity in Christ, there's one conclusion I made at the end of it. We can't lose. We cannot lose in this journey of life. Why? Because of these blessings of God that is in us. The blessed life is the presence of God. And we are living right in the full blessings of Jesus Christ. And let me sum up by giving you just an illustration. Now, one, if I were to ask you right now, if you were to go out, I say go to Federal Highway, right? There are four lanes there. And I want you to go right to the middle of Federal Highway and put up your hand this way, lah, to try to stop the biggest truck you can see. Lah. Okay? So you walk to the middle and put your hand out and try to stop the biggest truck you can see. Yeah? All right? What will happen? Just as you are right now, go and try to stop this truck. All right? You better pray hard, it will not run you over. Lah. Okay? Because who are you to go to in the middle of the road to try to stop this truck? But let's say you decided to become a policeman and you go for all this training and you graduated from the police training school, you come out, you're given the uniform, and now with this uniform now you walk to the Federal Highway, what happened? You put up your hand this way, to the biggest truck you can see. By the way, it's still you, you have not changed, you know. The only difference now is that you have now a uniform, a legitimate uniform. And you put up your hand this way, what will happen to the truck? What will happen to the truck? All right. It will stop. If it doesn't stop, all right. Now, if it doesn't stop, and you are run over, okay? And let me tell you what will happen. Because this is called the Royal, all right, Police of Malaysia. In other words, who has given the power to this police? The Agong. If you were to run down a representative of the Agong, the whole force of the whole police force and the Agong himself will be on you, you know. Right? So when a policeman put up his hand like this, the truck better stop. Right? Not because of who you are, the Chris Kam. It's not about Chris Kam, right? It is about uniform that I put on. So when I put my hand, the truck will stop because of who I am representing. You understand this? So now, when you say, I'm a child of God, you have a uniform. And do you know what a uniform is? All of you are wearing a uniform. That uniform is called the seal of the Holy Spirit. All of us here, if I can imagine here right now, we have this emblem here. We used to see S, right? S. I tell you what, what's our emblem? What's our emblem? HS. Holy Spirit. So when we wear the emblem, when we wear the uniform of the seal of the Holy Spirit, when we tell the evil one, stop. Do you know the evil one stop? That's why as Christians we do deliverance. Why? Because we have HS. So when we go to the throne room of God now and we pray, we hear what the Father is saying and we repeat back to the Father what He's telling me to pray. Okay? Meaning that I pray in accordance to His will. And because I wear the uniform, the Father says, okay, I'll do it. That's the privilege of being I am a child of God. So now, whatever issues that you face in your life right now, if you understand this concept, this principle, when you put up your hand this way, stop. Right? The Holy Spirit will teach you and tutor you how to come out in power. Amen? And that's what I pray. The Holy Spirit will begin to tutor your heart in this matter. That I am a child of God. One more time, everyone. One more time. Amen. Let's bow our heads right now. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to us, God? What are you whispering right now into my heart? What am I missing about recognizing that I am a child of God? Will you tutor my heart right now? will you speak into my heart? No matter what the circumstances of my life is right now, will you begin to tutor my heart in this whole truth about I am a child of God? Even those on internet, you can do the same. And as all heads are bowed right now, as you do a divine exchange with the Holy Spirit, I want to speak to those who are not Christians here. And maybe some of you have backslided away from God. Maybe this message here have sort of reminded you that, you know, you are just so alone in your life, and this God you're talking about, Pastor, can I have what you're talking about? And my simple answer to you is yes. And some of you may have backslided away from God. You walked away, and for a long time now, you're now coming back. Tell you what, come back into that understanding of that you're a child of God. You have not lost that. So I want to speak to those who are not Christian here and those who have backslided away from God. I want to give an opportunity to respond to God right now. This may be the most important decision you have to make this year. And I pray that you will make it. Now, how do you do that? You do that by just saying three simple things in a prayer to God. Go to His throne room and pray this. You say, sorry, thank you, and please. Just three simple things. You say, sorry that I've not included you in my life. I'm so sorry about the things I've done in my life. And God, you know what those things are. There's a guilt in my heart. I'm so sorry, God. And that's what the Bible says, to ask for forgiveness. And to repent, to say that I will not do it again. And then you say, thank you. Thank you that in Christ alone that I'm saved. Nothing that I can do to save myself. Thank you that you died on the cross. Just say thank you to Him. And then finally you say, please, please come into my life. The Holy Spirit will only come in when you invite Him. It's always an invitation. So if you're not a Christian, you are backslided away from God, and you are not here by chance this morning, God is saying to you right now, I'm giving you an invitation. How many will take that to be a child of God? And if that's you, I want to, at the count of three, you put up your hand. I will see your hand. I'm going to pray for you. If there's anyone here, I don't want you to go away without experiencing and encountering this God. At the count of three, just put up your hand. Suddenly, the ground floor here first before I go up to the gallery. Are you ready, those on the ground floor? One, two, and three. Is there anyone? Just put up your hand where you are. I want to pray for you. Is there anyone to say that I want what you're talking about? Being a child of God. Is there anyone on the ground floor here? What about those upstairs in the gallery? Is there anyone? Is there anyone? Could you just put that? Because sometimes I may not be able to see your hand. Just put it up. If not, I trust that everyone here have already known Jesus. And if you feel too shy to put up your hand later on, you can come up to the front or talk to one of our leaders or pastors and say, Pastor, I want what Pastor Chris is talking about. And so I pray, church, right now, we want to be able to just have a divine exchange right now. Shall we all stand? And if God has spoken into your heart at this point, you just declare to yourself again as a prayer to the Lord, I am a child of God. Thank you, Jesus. Just that simple prayer. I am a child of God. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm going to open up this time for prayers. The throne room of God I talked about. If you need prayers for anything, if you're backslided away from God, you need someone to just pray with you. If you have illness in your life, all right, you need someone to pray with you. The health challenges. Or some of us may just want to renew our lives to the Lord. Some of us have issues of our relationship, in our marriage, in all kinds of things we have in our life. We want to pray for you, all right? So you're going to sing this song one time. There'll be pastors and leaders up in front here, and we want to pray for you. Don't leave this place without encountering God.